So yeah, we're going to be in Daniel 1. So Daniel, you know, like Pastor Bob was saying, Daniel's an awesome book. It parallels Revelation so well that, you know, it's almost fit to be taught together in a sense, in many ways. And again, like I said Sunday, this wasn't a planned deal. We didn't get together and say, let's do Daniel and do Revelation on Thursdays, but it just happened. You know, the Lord gave me Daniel, and before I even knew about Revelation being taught. So it's kind of a neat thing, you know, to see the Lord's hand in it. And it's encouraging from my perspective and from Karen's perspective that as we're called here to teach, it's encouraging to us when them kind of things happen, you know. And the Lord wants to encourage all of us in the study of His Word. But Daniel's a unique individual. He experiences many kings in Babylon, right? He experiences Nebuchadnezzar. He experiences Belshazzar and Darius. So he over three reigns of kings, he experiences them. And he finds what's unique about Daniel and a good example to us is that he serves them well, right? He doesn't grumpily go to work and say, I hate being here. And so how many times have I heard Christians where I work say, oh, I hate being here, and the people are jerks, and why do I have to be here? It's all of a sudden it becomes a big pity party for them rather than a ministry that the Lord has placed them in, right? Because these three kings got an obvious message from Daniel. What was that message? That message was, I love God, and I'm going to do exactly what He's asked me to do over what man wishes. And so he stood firm in his belief and his practices, and they saw him. They saw him. Later on, we'll see how he prayed and how he was condemned by that. And it's an awesome thing that we have the privilege of serving Jesus in this way too, that we can go into our workplaces. And I know at Xerox, when I first started there, the Lord laid on my heart just to have a Bible study. So, hey, you know, I've got a bunch of guys. I've got 40 guys underneath me on the industrial staff. And so I put it out there. I said, lunch hour, if you happen to be willing and wanting and just want to do something different than chow, just or whatever you do, you know, sleep. Some people sleep. Let's go through and study the Bible. So we got studying the Bible, and a couple folks came, and a couple more folks came, and we did it probably, you know, you lose track of time, but, you know, looking back on it, we probably did it about 5 years, and then I moved on to another position. But when the Lord has you in a specific part, just like He had Daniel in these three kingdoms, it's an awesome place for us to be a witness for Christ. Out of that Bible study, two guys got saved because of it. And I know one of them. I see him almost every week, and he's still walking with him. And the Lord has taken him out of his pagan religion and put him into something pretty neat, you know, and put him into leadership, which is pretty amazing, you know, that God would spare us from the religion and put us into a relationship with Him so that He can then use us, you know. And that's what Daniel experienced. He experienced a relationship with the Lord. And so as we look through this, through Daniel, we'll see some of the temptations that he had. We'll kind of reflect on our own life and say, I understand what that's about. And we'll see how his beliefs, this is the important part, I think, is in Daniel's life, is his beliefs were never compromised in the way he walked. Even though the world tried to change him, He was unable to be changed. Why is that? Well, that's because the Lord lives inside of us, right? And why can't the world change us? Why can't they detour us from the Lord? Because we have a living relationship with the Lord. It's not some religion that we practice. So anytime a religion is practiced, it's a device of the mind. It's you know, what do we think? How do we get closer to the Lord? And so religion, if you're in a religion, it's easy to be distracted. Because how are we to get closer to the Lord? Well, we try this new thing, you know, and we try this new thing, and all of a sudden we're kind of distracted, and we're not on the same mission that the Lord wanted us to be on. So the first verse here in Daniel says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and seized it. Jehoiakim was placed on that throne by a pharaoh, I think you'd pronounce his name Necho, out of Egypt. And a lot of times when we look at Egypt, we look at it as being a symbol, a representation of the world. And so, in a lot of sense, he was placed there because he was in a good standing with the world. And not that we don't want to be in a good standing with the world, but the Lord comes first, doesn't it? He promotes the, right? The scriptures tell us that he's the one that promotes. So we want to be in the good standing with the Lord. It also tells us that this Pharaoh also killed Jehoiakim's father, Josiah, right? In 2 Kings chapter 23, tells us that he took out a great king, and we'll look at 2 Chronicles here in a minute about Josiah's wife and what an influence he had on Daniel, matter of fact. And so, so here's this Pharaoh appoints Jehoiakim's as on the throne, puts him on the throne. So there's got to be some sort of compromise here by Jehoiakim if he was brought up from a godly king. So here's a compromise. He's put on the throne, and obviously there's going to be compromise down the road. Scripture tells us that Jehoiakim, in the sight of the Lord, and it's important when we're living that we think about, what do we look like in the sight of the Lord, right? Not in the sight of your pastor or in the sight of a great friend of ours, but in the sight of the Lord. How are we pictured? But it says in scriptures that Jehoiakim was pictured by the Lord as being evil. So he was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was driven by sin. You know, if you study that, you find out that there was a lot of idolatry that was involved when he was reigning. So there was this transition from righteousness, Josiah, to Jehoiakim, unrighteousness or sin. And so Nebuchadnezzar came in 606 B.C., and he started to go against Jerusalem, and 2 years later he would seize it. He would take control of it. And it would be in his hands in the kings to come for quite a while. So ironically enough, this transition from sin, from righteousness to sin happened, and then a siege came. And we can look at that in our lives too, as far as captivity goes, right? You know, when we're leading a righteous life, we live, you know, Josiah, he reigned for 31 years. You know how long Jehoiakim did? He was like on the throne for 3 years, you know. His brother before him was on the throne for 3 months. So there's some lessons to be learned here, is that we want to live a righteous life. We want a life that follows after the Lord. Because sin never leads to freedom. So often, it's easy for us to say, well, you know, we enjoy this, or it's enjoyable. It says sin is enjoyable for a season, right? And so it is enjoyable for a season. But after that season, there comes this captivity that is just not what the Lord wants in our life. He doesn't want us to experience captivity. He wants us to experience the freedom that he had, that he wants and wants to give us. Interesting enough is Nebuchadnezzar, we know the history of Nebuchadnezzar as being kind of a vicious king, and Saddam Hussein, right? He actually declared himself as the modern day Nebuchadnezzar. So he was vicious in himself, and we do picture him that way, right? But when he seized the city the first time, he didn't destroy it. He just took captive those that that he felt could further his kingdom, could further his efforts. Right? It was all about him. It wasn't about God. It wasn't about nobody else. But it was about how can I further my kingdom. Right? It's just the opposite of what God wants us to think about and how he wants us to lead our lives. How do we not further our kingdom? How do we further his kingdom? Right? How do we reach out to others? How do we give people the gospel? You know, it's not about, you know, the job that we hold, you know, in this world. It's about how do we reach people for Christ? How do we reach people for the kingdom? And so it's not for our kingdom, it's for his kingdom. And so after Jehoiakim came Jehoiachin, which also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar again went in, and he didn't destroy Jerusalem, but he took the king, and he took his mother, and he took many folks with him into captivity. And in 2 Kings 24, verses 6 through 16 tells us that Ezekiel was one of those. So here you have those going into captivity. And he also took the vessels of the temple, right? He took the vessels of the temple and he took them with him. But he took those vessels, but he didn't take them to honor the Lord. Again, he took them to in a sense, smack the Lord in the face, because he was like, hey, I got your vessels from your temple, and I'm going to put them in my temple to worship my God. You know, so God's treasures he took and he used them to honor his gods. And that's, hey, you know what? The Lord gives us a great job, you know. What are we doing with the Lord's stuff, you know? This is all his, right? This whole building's his. Our houses are his. Our pocketbooks are his. You know, the cash, the change in our pocket, it's all his, right? How are we using the precious gifts that the Lord has given us? And by the way, our gifts, our voices, our guitar playing, our evangelistic gifts, whatever those gifts are that the Lord gives you, it's great to go out and use them. I know some guys that are using them in the world, for sure, but they also go out and use them for the glory of God. Right? They go, they make a living by using their gifts, yet they go out and they use their gifts for the glory of God. Right? So it's his treasure, it's his vessels that were taken from the temple. Well, how are we using them? Are we using them to worship him? After Jehoiachin came Zedekiah, and Zedekiah was set up by Nebuchadnezzar, yet he didn't like how things were going either, and he rebelled. And this time, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he destroyed the temple, and he burned the temple. Or he burnt Jerusalem. And so this time was a destruction to the sin, to the rebellion. And he gives us a good picture here, really, of the, in a sense of what is going to happen in the end times when the Antichrist comes back and he takes over the temple. There's going to be this desolation, right, of God's temple. And he's going to use it for his glory. He's going to use the things in that temple for his glory. And the sad thing about Zedekiah is that his sin produced the death of his sons. And the death of his sons were visible in front of him, right? They were killed in front of him. And then if that wasn't bad enough, Nebuchadnezzar would pluck out his eyes, right? Could you imagine? The last thing you saw in this life was the death of your children. That's a hard thing to live with, right? But you had to live with that. And so often, the consequences of our sin affects us. It affects others. And it affects us. And sometimes the effects that it has on us is lasting. You know, I know, I do know us folks that have offended little ones, you know, and they're redeemed. And I would say that the Lord was gracious with them. And they served their time, by the way. And the Lord redeemed them and is using them for His glory. But you know what? Those guys that were child offenders and abusers, they'll never serve in the capacity of ministry that the Lord may have intended for them. They'll never be in the children's ministry. They'll never be blessed, you know. It's a hard thing, right? But that's a consequence. And just think of the consequence on the children, right? Not just this man, but on the children that he abused, right? That's a hard thing, right? They got to live with this the whole time of their life. So it's a sin, sometimes has a lasting effect on us. So I encourage us to, and why is that? Well, it's a cultivating thing, right? One sin leads to another. It's not taking care of the sin back here and allowing it to cultivate so that all of a sudden it becomes a monster in our lives. It becomes uncontrollable. You know, pretty soon, instead of listening to God, you're turning God off and you're not listening to it. Instead of reading your Bible, you're reading something other than the Bible that is no longer profitable for you or the kingdom. So I think we got to be careful that our sin doesn't find us out in that sense, that because it will. It'll find us all out, right? It finds guys out. I got a great friend, and he struggled with pornography, you know. And he was hiding it for a long time. And he was watching it at work, and he had a great paying job. And one day he got tapped on the shoulder, and they had scanned every place he had went, and they saw this. You know, here's a man that is a godly man in the sight of many, right? And all of a sudden he's captured, right? You know what he told me? He said, "Fred, it was the best day of my life." You might say, "Wow, why is that? Why would that be the best?" Because they found me out. And I was able to deal with my sin. Isn't that an awesome thing? That God loved him so much that he would jeopardize his job in order to find him out. That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing that the Lord does. But see, sometimes that's how far we go with our sin. We hide it. Here we are ministering to people, you know. And the Lord's redeemed them, and the Lord is using that testimony for His glory now. But don't create your testimony, you know. I wouldn't ever encourage you to create a testimony like that. Right? Always get right with the Lord, and He will. It's always best that way. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. And we all know this. You know, we all know that Josiah was an awesome king. Probably the, you know, a lot of people esteem him as probably one of the greatest kings that loved the Lord. And Daniel was able to experience and be blessed under Josiah's reign. And I really think, you know, sometimes we poo-poo how much influence we have on somebody, but you know, the bottom line is you have. Did I say 2 Chronicles? You guys okay? Okay. Sometimes I mess up, so you just tell me if I do. You'll find a lot of those mess ups. but we sometimes poo-poo how much influence we have on somebody. And the main thing is to keep doing what the Lord showed you to do. Keep teaching the things that the Lord showed you to teach. Keep acting like the Lord wants us to act, be imitators of Christ. We think how much impact are we having on our jobs? Well, if we're Christ-like and we're exhibiting those essence of Christ, we'll find out later that, man, we had an impact there. You know, there's many a times when I get recalled to a moment where a guy says, you know, you taught this, and I really didn't know what you meant. But now I know what you meant. You know, years later they'll say, man, you know, I know what you meant by that now, you know. Because I always encourage young men to be pure, you know. Be pure in their stance with a young lady, you know. There is, you know, I would go back in time if I could and reverse my sins, right? To do what I didn't do, you know, and to do what I should have done. And certainly I've learned from that, but I can't reverse them, but I certainly can influence these young men, right, to do what the Lord wants them to do. Because it's so much beneficial to their growth in their marriage. But Daniel was influenced by Josiah, I think, in this. And it says in verse 1 here, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? Just picture Isaiah in a few years here. He'll be 8 years old in 3 more years. I have a hard time recognizing that myself. Little Mariah, our little Mariah, she's 9 years old. She could be queen, right? She is sometimes in our house. But no, she's a sweetheart. But 8 years old, he became king. Today our teenagers would not even be able to be responsible enough at 19 years old to be king, right? In a lot of ways, because we've spoiled them. We haven't disciplined them the way we should. But by 8 years old, he reigned for 31 years and did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. See, in the Lord's eyes, Josiah did it right. You know, that's how we want to be pictured. And walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. He didn't sway. He didn't compromise. He sought the path of the Lord, and he walked it. For in the eighth year, so he is 16 years here of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 20th year, in the 12th year, he was 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images. He was 6 years old, or 16 years old, when he started to seek the Lord. He started to have them important times with the Lord. You know, our young people, I believe our young people are instrumental in our success of the church. You know, they're going to be us pretty soon. You know, I was telling somebody today, I said, you know, I can't believe Noah's 14 years old, and I've done nothing with him. That's what I always feel like I've done nothing with him. I know we have, you know, but it goes so fast that you want to do so much with your kids, yet it goes so fast. And so it's important to instill in them these times with the Lord, the time to seek the Lord, you know. I can't wait, you know, and the kids do it once in a while where they come to you and says, the Lord has showed them something in Scripture and they're mulling it over, you know, and what does the Lord tell me by this, or what's the Lord trying to show me here, you know, as their questions. And so it's a neat thing, right? They're seeking the truth, you know, they're seeking the truth. And so, as he's seeking the truth in his 12th reign, things start to click with him. Why? Because he has now been in the Word with the Lord for 4 years, and things are starting to really hit home with him. And he's starting to look around in his life and in the life of the kingdom and saying, you know, Judah, we got some problems. We got these things set up, and they're really not for the God of Israel. They're for the God Judah, therefore, other gods. And so I think he's starting to catch on here, and he's starting to look for things, you know. And I think sometimes we need to be like that. We need to be Josiah in our own lives. We're like, hey, you know, we're looking for things just in our own lives. I'm pointing my finger out at you guys, but I'm saying, you know, what within me is not of the Lord? Is there any wooden graved images in my life that they just need to go, you know? Is there any idolatry that's in my life that just needs to go? Anything pretty, anything that's there for my glory, but not for His? So we got to be careful. We got to look at them. But look what verse 4 says. It says, they broke down the altar of Baals in his presence, and incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, and the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He took these images, and it gives you a sound picture of just pulverizing. You know, it wasn't going to crop up in his kingdom again. You know, it wasn't going to come alive in Judah again under his reign. He was going to dismiss these idols and these carved images, and he was going to get rid of them. He was going to grind them up and pulverize them so they couldn't come back. You know, it makes me think of when you take fertilizer. You know how it's so granular and it's made just right. Why? It's made just right so it goes down into the ground. And once you put that fertilizer on the ground and the rain comes, it just goes into the ground and never again to be seen, in a sense, right? And that's what he wanted. He didn't want any of these images to be seen again in Judah. And he also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. You know, it tells here that he took some action. He did some hard things. And it said that he did it in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, and as far as Naphtali and around with axes. And he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carven images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. He returned to Jerusalem. Yeah, he didn't want to rebuild this. He wanted none of this, you know. And he took care of business, I think. You know, he took care of business up front. You know, so often do we patch up, right? We find our sin and we try to patch it up. Yeah, I'm okay, you know. I cry a little bit, and you know, and that was... I think I'm okay now, you know, and so often do we try to patch up our sin, but what it leads to is that it lies dormant there for a while, then all of a sudden it comes alive again. We never did take care of it with the Lord. We never really repented. We just said, Lord, forgive me, and went on, you know, and we never left that. We never went out and burned up the books and threw away the CDs and all the filthy movies and all that junk that we somehow have our claws on. We just never do it, you know. And then it comes and it erupts again, and it tortures us again. And gee, for some reason we feel miserable and we wonder why. And well, it's because we never dealt with our sin. We never took it and did what he did and pulled out the axes and just destroyed it. You know, instead what we did was we went in and we tried to rebuild the temple with the sin already still in it, you know. And so then came the rebuilding process in the next quite a few verses here, that they start to rebuild the temple. They start to purge out the temple. In verse 15 it says, Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So in their in the temple now. They're starting to clean that out. They're starting to repair. In verse 8, it says that they're starting to repair the house of the Lord. And then they find that here's the law of the Lord. And they start to read it. They start to take it serious. You know, I think a lot of churches aren't taking the Word of God serious today. They're not looking at it. And all they're doing is they have, you know, I saw some VBSs, right, around. Some of them were pretty cool, you know. We heard about a few that folks had done, you know. One actually, a friend of ours actually created their own, and they did it on Daniel, you know. But there's some neat ones out there, but a lot of them are fluffy. Right, they're giving our kids some fun time, and it's like, wow, this is fun. What'd you learn? I don't know. You know, they come home and they don't know nothing more than they did when they went, other than they're a little tanner because they've been outside for a week, you know. But as far as nutrients from the Word, it's tough. So, but they started seeing, you know, as they started to repair the temple, they saw the Word of the Lord sitting there, and I can imagine that when Hilkiah picked it up, you know, to give over, was that there was an inch of dust on it, and perhaps they had to blow it off to even find it, you know. And so when they did, it said, in verse 20, it says, then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakam, the son of Shaphan, Adon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the word of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophet, the wife of, and so forth. But they found the word of the Lord, and they were kind of nervous, weren't they? They were kind of nervous about the wrath of the Lord being poured out because they had, for so many years, neglected it and replaced the Lord with these idols. And then, you know, down in verse 26 it said, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this matter you shall speak to him. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. So he actually, the king pleaded with the Lord. And he said, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard his word against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back the word to the king. So the Lord saw the tenderheartedness of Josiah. He saw the humble spirit. He saw the repentance in the torn clothes. He saw the weeping, the repentance there. The Lord sees us in our hearts, and he sees when we're repentant of our sins. He understands when we're doing it the right way, and when we're really not, we're just saying the words, and we're going to turn around and do what we want to do, you know? So, here he repents for the nation of Israel. And then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah, verse 29, in Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, as he read in read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And he made all who was present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their father. Thus Josiah removed all the abomination from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord their God. So it's Josiah, you know, really restored Israel's worship of the Lord. And put down his foot and said, you know what, we're going to perform the words of the Lord. You know, the word of the Lord is a great thing to read, it's a great thing to study, but if we don't do it, it's just another book to a lot of people, you know. So it needs to be done, you know, we need to perform it. We need to look at the Word of God and say, what does this require of me, and how can I put this into action in my life? So I would encourage you, as we read through the Word of God, that we look at His Word and take it serious, you know, take it serious and allow the Lord to change us. There's some impossible hearts that we see, right? We have some impossible hearts that the Lord has given us in our lives. And if we are the example of Christ and we are living for Christ, we can be an example to those people that are in our lives, and lives can be changed because of that. Second Kings, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read this. Second Kings chapter 23, verse 25 says, "And like, speaking of Josiah, and like unto him was there no king before that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul, with all his might, and according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him rose there any like him." That's an awesome reputation that he had, that there was none like him before or after. And it's a pretty cool reputation, you know, that, but he had to turn over his whole heart to the Lord. You know, he had to give access to the Lord with his whole heart, not just a compartment that he wanted to have changed, but he needed to give over his whole heart in order for the Lord to really do a work in him. So if we go back to Daniel, verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." So this talks about, again, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, would now go in and, in a sense, steal away what was the Lord's and bring it into the treasure house of his God. In Isaiah 39, you might recall when Hezekiah had invited the kings of Babylon into the house of the Lord, and they viewed everything he had. This happened about 120 years before Daniel, or before the captivity of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar let him come into the temple and actually let him see what was of the Lord's. The pagans, right, the world, allowed him to come in and see what was really the Lord's. And they took notice, and they went back, I'm sure of it, and they told the other Babylonians everything they saw in the house of the Lord. So when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and he came in to destroy Jerusalem and or destroy the temple and burn Jerusalem, he knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew what was in that temple before he even walked in the door, I think, just from history. Because of Hezekiah's slip that he allowed the world to come into his temple, the Lord's temple. It's an important lesson for us as a body of Christ to be very, very careful. That the world wants to sneak in. They want to infiltrate what we're doing and be able to destroy. You know, the enemy wants us to be destroyed. They don't want to see the progression of the gospel. They don't want to see, he doesn't want to see the people's lives in Elmira changed by the Word of God. But he wants to come in. He wants to see how you're doing it. He wants to distract you a little bit. He wants to turn, you know, it said about Josiah that he didn't turn from the left to the right, right? He didn't turn. He just, you know, the Lord showed him, he went there. There's some abrupt things that might happen here that folks might come in and by golly, I pray, and you guys should be praying too, that the other pastors and myself would just step up and say, no, we're not doing that. We're not doing that here. You know, because the world wants to distract us. They want to come in and they want to rob the Lord's treasures. Right? And that's the heart of the people. Right? You see division within the church today? That happens because they've allowed the enemy to come in, infiltrate in, and actually steal the treasures of the Lord. Alright? So, I think Hezekiah serves a good example for us to be careful as we deal with the world. No matter what the affairs are that we're dealing with them on. Verse 3, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's dependents and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted with all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick in, to understand, who had abilities to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed to them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wines which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the Lord. So, brought in these fine young men to do what? To serve the king, right? He wanted them equipped, right? The world wants to equip you guys, you know? They want to equip you so that you're slaves in this world, right? That's exactly what he was doing here, is that he was creating him possessions so that he could manipulate and so he could use them for his glory, for his kingdom. And so, for us, the world wants to shape us. They want to mold us. They want to create us into this image that they can use us, right? So we got to be careful because they want the cream of the crop. And I think the Christians here are the cream of the crop. It says, Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And so as we look at these names, here's what they mean. Daniel, Hebrew, right? God is my judge. But Babylonian Belteshazzar, keeper of the treasures of Baal, a god of theirs. Hananiah, the grace of the Lord. Shadrach, the inspiration of the sun, which is where the Chaldeans would worship the sun, right? Mashiach, he that is the strong god, Meshach, of the goddess of Shach. Azariah, the Lord is our helper, Abednego, the servant of the shining fire. So, from the God of the Hebrews to the God of the world, you know, of the Babylonian goddesses and gods. So they wanted to change their name. They wanted to give them the proper education. They wanted to convert them, in a sense, to their way of thinking. But the good thing is that many of us have pagan names, right? But that doesn't mean that we're pagans, right? That doesn't mean that we're not saved. The Lord has saved us. And that's not what changes us. Our name doesn't change us. Our education doesn't change us. What changes us? Well, what we allow to get into this, you know, what we allow to capture our heart. Are we captive to the world, or are we captive to the Lord? And we can test that very easily by saying, what's most important to us? And when we come up with that list, it better be Jesus all over it, right? And so, it enables us to search our heart and allows us to see where we're really at. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed you food and drink, for why should he see your face looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. You can kind of see some motives here, right? Of the chief eunuch there. He wanted to save his neck a little bit here. But the important thing here, I think, is that Daniel purposed in his heart something way before this time even occurred. He was brought up through the whole Josiah reign for within that 31 years, probably the latter half, obviously. But he had purposed in his heart that he was going to serve the Lord. He was going to do what the Lord wanted him to do, and he had put the Lord first. He had put him on the prime number one in his life, and he was ready to, and he was willing. You know, I mean, this is hard. You know, when we sit in the crowd, and I went out to lunch with some folks the other day because I had this intern under me, and you know, I just wanted to kind of send her off and whatnot. So we took her out to lunch, and we sat around chatting, and the meal came and whatnot. And I sat there, and of course, nobody's going to pray, right? So, and I just bow my head and pray, you know. But you know, that's where we've got to be with the world, right? We got to kind of stand out, you know, because there's always that hesitation, right? You go out with a bunch of people, they're going to think I'm whacked, and I'm, you know, and but I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I've purposed in my heart that when I'm there with the folks that report to me, that I need to be a witness, you know. So whatever that is, you know, wherever the Lord's placed you, be that witness. But I don't do it while I'm there. I do it before I get there, you know. I purpose in my heart, how am I going to act when this situation occurs? You know, when somebody says a coarse joke, how am I going to react to that? You know, purpose in your heart, hey, you know what, this is what I'm going to say, this is what I'm going to do. You know, when somebody asks me to go somewhere that's inappropriate, when somebody asks me about my wife, what am I going to say about her? You know, when everybody else is putting their wives down, have you ever been there, guys? Where, you know, you're sitting around and everybody's like, yeah, my old woman, you know, she's pretty much saying they're good for nothing, you know. What do you say when they get around to you, you know? Do you say, hey, you know, Mark, what do you say? I'm just kidding. I ain't going to call Mark. So, but it's a place for us to honor the Lord, though, right? It's a place for us to step up to the plate and say, hey, you know, I did this the other day, you know. They were all talking about their wives, and yeah, you know, sometimes I regret being married for this long. And they got to me, and I said, you know what? I'm just totally blessed. My wife is wonderful, you know. To them, they went, I saw some jaws drop. They go, come on, you're not on, you know, there's no cameras here. You can open up to us, Fred, you know. So, no, really, I don't know where you're coming from, really. But it's all the Lord, right? Because really, our marriages would stink with the world if it wasn't for the Lord. I mean, some of the things I do to her and she does to me, and she extends grace, and I don't have to extend grace that much, but she extends it a lot, right? Because, you know, there's certain things about us guys, you know, we have low tolerance in certain areas of our lives. And see, we are brothers, Mark, aren't we? No, but we need the purpose. I guess the importance here is that Daniel set aside what he was going to do before he even got to the situation. And then we see where he wouldn't even take the meat of the king, right? Now here's a Jewish boy, maybe it's pork or whatever. Maybe it was just offered to idols, and he was like, no way, man, I'm not going to participate, you know? I remember after I got saved, man, I remember going to a Catholic funeral, and, you know, everybody's going up for communion, and I'm like, wow, man, I'm not going. I'm not doing this stuff anymore, you know. And so it was a draw the line, you know, in the sand. But I had purposed in my heart that it meant something different to me, you know. I wasn't even brought up Catholic, but I had so many friends that were. I thought very similar to them. I was kind of like the boy that got converted by the Chaldeans, in a sense, right? I was starting to think like them, and so. In a lot of ways, so he took a stand, and perhaps it was against the idol sacrifice or whatever. But he understood. They understood their faith. Daniel and the boys, they understood their faith. But I think more than that, they were convinced prior to the temptation that what they were going to do. You know, they were convinced of their faith. They were convinced that what they needed to do was serve the Lord in this. Even though, in a sense, they were physically captive, spiritually they weren't, you know. And even though, folks, we can be captivated by the world in many, many ways, spiritually we cannot be taken captive, right? We always have the Lord. So the Babylonians, they tried to change them into their image, right? Instead of Christ, tried to influence their minds by their education, the Chaldean education. They tried to influence their character by the changing of their names. And they tried to change their lifestyle by the changing of their diet, you know? But they withstood it, and they didn't back down from what the Lord had showed them, and they stood tough in there, and they really took a stand. You know, Daniel took a stand here. But in this whole thing, you know, obviously he was under what separated him from the kings that we talked about earlier was that he didn't rebel, he didn't put on a fuss. He just said, hey, I'd rather not, you know. And then later we'll see they gave him a chance. But, you know, David stated this in Psalm 41. verses 1 through 4, he said, Lord, I cry unto you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. So we got to be careful, right? Don't eat of their delicacies. Sometimes it's very appealing to the eye. Delicacies are very appealing to our eyes sometimes. But we can't give in to the eye, right? I think I talked a few weeks ago there about how Abraham and Lot, right? Lot looked out at the, looked out and took the land that was appealing, it said, to his eye. We got to be careful of that, because often what appeals to us isn't necessarily what appeals to the Lord. So we got to go before him and say, Lord, does this appeal to you? It's kind of like what Larry was saying tonight. If it's the Lord, you know, we go look at a house, it'll happen, you know. If it's not the Lord, it won't, right? So we go look at something, we say, wow, we love it. And then the next minute we know the person, somebody else comes along, either rents it or buys it. And we says, oh, well, you know, that's what we got to do. If we got to put it before the Lord and let the Lord decide what's good and what's bad. Verse 11, so Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this manner and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacy. It was the, you know, as they purposed in their heart to do the will of the Lord, and they held on, and they did exactly what the Lord asked them to do, they found out that God is faithful. That he's faithful, and what he showed them was true, and gee, you know, and now they look at him and they say, after 10 days, their appearance is better. How did that happen? It was miraculous. You know, it was something that the Lord did in their lives, just as he can do with our lives. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding of all vision and dreams. Now at the end of the day, when the king had said that they would be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers, who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Yeah, the Lord blessed them. The Lord was able, you know, was able. You know, he is able. He's able to, as we are obedient to him, it's better for us. We're able to see some of this fruit, you know, like Daniel did. You know, as he was obedient to the Lord, and they followed the instructions of the Lord and did as the Lord asked them to do, they found it to be better for them. You know, and so often we compromise and we don't hold true to the word, and then we wonder why we're in a predicament that we're in, you know. And so the encouragement here today is that we would live like Josiah in the ways of the Lord, that we wouldn't compromise, that we'd stand by our convictions that the Lord has given us, that we'd walk with the Lord with our whole heart, that we would allow Him to control us, that we wouldn't get changed. You know, as Daniel and the boys, they didn't get changed by the culture. They didn't get changed by their education, or they didn't get changed by their diet or their names, you know. None of that stuff changed them. But what they did, as Colossians 3 tells us, that they, you know, not about them, but Paul says that we are to set our affections on the Lord, right? Set our affection, that we purpose in our heart that, you know what, my affection's not on this world. I'm not going to get wrapped up in this world, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to set my affections on the Lord, and that's going to be my purpose in this life. What does that look like? Well, it looks like when we get up in the morning that, boy, first thing we do is spend time with Him. We love Him so much that our affections erupts as our pillow, as our head comes off the pillow, you know? What does that look like? Well, we come home and we treat our kids like they should be treated, you know? We love them, you know? We treat them just like the Lord would treat children, you know? Remember when He corrected His disciples as the children came to Him? He said, no, let them come, you know? Let them come. You know, so often do we stifle our kids, right? And we say, just sit there and be quiet, you know? And don't be kids. Do that, you know. That's a tough thing for them. Let them be kids, because the Lord loves them, you know. How does it look for our community? Well, it means that we love our community, you know, that we purpose in our heart that we're going to go out and share the love of Christ with folks, you know. You know, and, you know, there's people out there that, you know, I see the ramp out here, the handicap ramp, and I'm waiting, you know, I'm waiting for that first wheelchair to come through there. You know why? Because there's not a lot of love in the community for people that can't give a lot. A lot of churches won't accept them. Why? Because they don't have a lot to give. You know? They pass the plate and nothing comes from them, people. They don't have a lot of money. I want those people to come in here. You know? I want us to stand firm, you know, on the Lord, on the Word, and be able to defend it, you know, be able to go against the norm, go against the tide, you know, a little bit, you know, to the point that we're defending the truth, the gospel, that we're defending the Lord. But to purpose in our heart, to set our affections on Him, all that stuff will follow. You know?